Hey, Casey, just before we get into the message this weekend, I wanted to give you a brief financial update about where we're at. So just before we get into it, I want to speak to a few different groups. First one is those investigating Christianity. The first thing is we don't do this very often. In fact, this is the first time since I became lead pastor over 3 years ago that we've done this. So oftentimes there's a lot of stuff with church and money and they always want it. We don't do this often. Secondly, think of it as like a sociological experiment. If you are kind of peering into our church or Christianity, see this as a sociological experiment of how a faith community deals with their money, all right? You get to look into a family chat. Number three, our church does not exist for ourselves. We are blessed to be a blessing. Our church has a strong legacy of being generous to our community. Next week, we have a family coming in from Turkey that we've agreed to sponsor. They're going to be in our faith community, in our church, and we've raised over $46,000 for them. When COVID hit, our elders released $50,000 to help frontline organizations meet practical needs. Since 2019, we've given over $111,000 through our community care fund to people in our church and in our community who need some practical help. Last year, we raised $36,000 to buy a piece of land in central Mexico to help people who are persecuted and down and out there with our ministry partners. And so all of that's our numbers, but we don't exist for ourselves. This isn't about our own comfort. We are blessed to be a blessing. Secondly, the group I want to talk to is those of you who call KAC home. We love you. If you are tithing, if you're giving, we love you. There's actually a lot of good news I'm about to present. And so we just want to say thank you to everybody. Regardless of who you are, I want to remind you of how seriously we take this, our financial world here. The enemy only has a few schemes for the church, but they seem to be effective. One of them is in regards to money. And so across our organization, top to bottom, left to right, everybody, we practice good financial stewardship. We have finance committee. We have trained eyes on these things because it deeply matters and the trust is high. And so with that in mind, I wanted to give you a brief update here using two graphs. The first graph has to do with our general fund. Our general fund is our bread and butter, how we keep the lights on, how we heat the building, how we pay our staff, how we do ministry. Any ministry basically that you interact with here comes through our general fund. The top line is encouraging. This is the average dollar amount per donation to our general fund from January 2019 all the way to October 2021. And you can see it's increased. The average donation has increased to our general fund from $383 to $487. This is encouraging that the people who are tithing are tithing. They're owning it and they are increasing their generosity. So that's fantastic. The bottom line is where it's a little bit concerning. This is the average number of donors per month. In January 2019, there was an average 310 donors per month to KAC. And this was increasing. And then, boom, this line is the pandemic. Since the pandemic happened, that line has decreased. And so what that tells us is that the average person is giving more, but there's less of a base of people giving. There's been a decrease of 21% since January of 2019. And that, for us, is concerning. Not all of this is bad news, like I said. In 2019, 2020, and 2021, the average amount given per month to our general fund is $118,000 all 3 years. There hasn't been a huge gap or a huge dramatic change. It's $118,000 in our general fund per month for the last 3 years. So this is good news. It's not like we can't put on the lights or we can't pay ourselves. That's not it at all. But what is difficult is that we planned and prayed towards an increase of 6% to our general fund. So right now, our general fund is sitting 10% behind where we want it to be. And as I mentioned before, what is concerning about this is the amount of people that have dropped off, 21% decrease in the donor base to our general fund. This is the first slide, gives you a picture of where we're at in our general fund. The second slide I want to show you, which tells a story, is our four other funds that people donate to. They are the Global Advance here in blue, the Community Care here in orange, the Capital Reserve in gray, and the Canadian Ministries in orange. The orange and the blue are funds connected to our denomination internationally and here in Canada. And these middle two, the Community Care and Capital Reserve, are linked to us here. Community care being, as I mentioned, practical needs in our community and beyond. And our capital reserve fund is the funds to help us with capital projects, a new HVAC unit, upgrades to our building, etc. And as you can see, since 2019, these funds have also decreased. The Global Advance is down 34%. Canadian Ministries is down 35%. Community care is down 21%. And the capital reserve fund is down 23% from 2019 to 2021. So we're 10% down in our general fund, and then in these funds as well, we are down. So that's the reality. That's the picture. These are the trends that we have been monitoring over a long period of time, and we want to make you aware of them. So what now? What now? Let me talk to you now pastorally. The first thing I would say is obedience. Obedience. Jesus cares deeply about your money. We don't like it, but it's true. Jesus, out of 40 parables he teaches, 11 of them are connected to financial realities. The idea of a pastor talking to congregations about finances is actually not new. It's actually in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, scholars would say this is the moment where the Apostle Paul, the first time in recorded history, where he is doing a multinational fundraising campaign. He wants to bring these funds back to Jerusalem. So he's talking to this ancient church in Corinth about finances. And here's what he says to them. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." What does Paul do? Paul doesn't stand in front of this congregation and say, "How dare you drink Starbucks, and how dare you like days at the lake, and how dare you?" He doesn't do that. What does Paul do? He tells them about Jesus. Here's what he says. "You know the grace, the unmerited favor of God found in Jesus, that though he was rich, although he was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of. Instead, he made himself nothing. He had everything as God, but he gave up those rights and became poor. So that," this is how he ends it, "through his poverty, you may become rich." What does Paul do? He tells them the gospel. He tells them the gospel. That's what I want to do this weekend, is I just want to remind you of all that is yours in Jesus. You may not have all of the financial resources you want, but in Christ you are rich. You have everything you need. You have forgiveness of sins. You have the Spirit of God living in your life. You have the community of faith that you belong to, that in Jesus you have everything you need. The other thing I want to remind you of is in an Old Testament text in Malachi. Through the prophet Malachi, God is speaking an indictment against his people. And he says, "You've robbed me." And the people say back to the prophet, "How have we robbed God?" And here's what he says in Malachi. He says, How are we robbing you? "In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Here's what he says. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." Listen to what God says to his people. "Test me in this." The only time that God in the entire scripture says, "Test me in this and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be not enough space to store it." Only time in the scriptures that he says, "Test me," is with your money, with your finances, with your tithes and offerings. And this is obedience, that we do this to be obedient to Jesus. And there's a blessing in the obedience. There's blessing in the obedience. You talk to anybody who is trusting the Lord with their finances, they would say that he is providing for me. Not all the time financially, but he is providing for us. 10%. Folks, 10% is what we're given in the scriptures, but maybe you can't start there. Start with one. Trust. Start to trust in obedience Jesus with your finances. The second one is participation. Participation. Our mission and our vision cost money. Our mission and our vision cost money, not just to keep the lights on, but to reach people, And we're asking for your partnership in what we are doing. As I mentioned, we forecasted and prayed for 6% increase in our general fund. Coming out of a pandemic or wherever we're at, we just want and know that there's so much need spiritually and practically. We just want to be on the forefront of doing that. And we're seeing Jesus at work in the summer, 22 baptisms of people who in the water baptism publicly declaring their allegiance to Jesus through the ministry of our church. Our mission and our vision cost money. To know Jesus and to make him known and to see all people become fully devoted followers cost money. last weekend, 2 days last weekend here at KAC, we had a marriage conference, brought in speakers. That cost money. More than 50 people total, went through that. And the feedback has been amazing. Last weekend, last Saturday, Essentials, grade 3 to grade 12, we had around 40 students learning about the sufficiency of Scripture, being discipled. We had 4 baby dedications. We had connections for our family ministry, KAC Kids. All of these things cost us money. As we think about our future, even next month, Christmas connections after our weekend gatherings. Yvonne St. Germain concert. It costs money to bring her. I'm planning an amazing podcast season in January. We hope to launch campuses. We have capital upgrades that we want. We want to live stream our services. All of these things. And so we're just asking, would you come alongside and partner with us? What I also want to say is, it's not equal gifts, but it is equal sacrifice. Not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice in your participation. The KAC has everything we need with the people that call KAC home to be financially prosperous. We don't need some retired hedge fund manager from New York to land in Kamloops with their pockets overflowing with money and wanting to donate to our church. Now, would that be great? Of course. But we actually don't need that. We just need equal sacrifice of everybody on board doing what they can to make Jesus known through our church. I want to say this, though. There are people, as we've seen, who are faithful, who are actually giving more. This isn't for you. This is not for you. We love you. We're grateful for you. But for those of you who have yet to trust Jesus with their finances, we are challenging you to participate. Start somewhere. And the things that we can see done together, the power of a shared vision is incredible. Finally, I'll say this to you. I get that some people don't like this conversation. It's awkward. It's grating. I hope I'm not coming across in a shameful way because you don't need that in the times we're living in. But I get it. Here's what I notice. As a dad, I notice that as my kids get older, they cost me more money. They do. They cost me more money. There's more activities. There's more food. There's more trips out. Why are they costing me more money? Because they're growing. If my kids stop costing me money, it means that something's wrong. They stopped growing, or worse, something has happened to them. The fact that there is need tells me that there is growth. And folks, it's the same thing about KAC. The fact that I have to be here and tell you, hey, this is what's going on, is because there are things happening. There is growth, and this is actually a good problem. This is not a church in decline, that we are on the forefront of ministry. So I'll end with this. Our posture as a church is one of trust. We trust God to provide. There's a famous missionary, his name is Hudson Taylor. He says, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. We believe that. God's work done God's way with integrity, with mission, with passion, with articulation will never lack God's supply. But how he supplies is through people like you and like me. Would you link arms with Jesus? Would you link arms with us here at KAC? We're trusting God for big things. Thank you. All right, KAC, welcome to Advent. Man, it's so good to be here. We came out of a great series in the Sermon on the Mount, but I am so pumped for this journey in Advent. And those of you who are investigating Christianity, you're like, what in the world is Advent? I just had a chocolate calendar called that, and I don't know what that is. It means arrival. But this is a time in the church calendar where we, the church, not just KAC, the church, march towards the cradle, and then after we march towards the cross for Easter. So it's really exciting. We're starting a new series called The Songs of Christmas, The Songs of Christmas, and we're not taking a chronological journey looking at the birth of Jesus. We're rather seeing different people and the rejoicing that happens because of the good news of the Advent, the arrival, which is what Advent means, the arrival of Jesus Christ. And so this weekend, it's the Song of Simeon, Simeon's song in Luke chapter 2. Next week, it's Mary's song in the Gospel of Luke. The week after that is the angel song, Glory to God in the highest. Zachariah's song, we'll finish it off, and then we're going to cap it off with an amazing Christmas Eve together on December 24th. And so, the songs of Christmas, I want to talk to you about the power of songs, the power of music and the songs of Christmas. Here's what I think of when I think of songs, that songs teach. We'd say in a more theological sense that songs are a catechistic, catechism. It's a teaching element. We all know that. Like the earworm songs, right? The songs that just get into your head, you remember that. As a dad of young kids, I would win any karaoke contest when it came to Disney, all right? You throw at me Frozen, done. Don't even need the words. You throw at me like the bare necessities from the Jungle Book, like dating it a little bit, I can do that as well. You want to throw at me Aladdin? No big deal. Ariel, I got it, all right? Why? Because these songs get into my head and they teach. They teach me. My kids hardly remember any of the devotionals we do as a family, but they will and do remember the songs they sing at Kidstown. Why? Because there's something about music and song that teaches us. That's why the earworm songs are terrible. This is the song that doesn't end. Right? Why do we dislike that song? Because it gets into our head and it repeats. This is the power of music. What does a song do? They comfort. Songs comfort us. There is a discipline and practice called music therapy that's given to people in different stages of recovery. And all of a sudden it brings hope and joy as they listen to music or as they play music. Songs also tell a story. Songs tell a story. Music tells great stories. Think of like the classic country song Story, right? My dog ran away, or I just ran over my dog with my truck. My tractor's broken down. My girlfriend just left me, but at least I have a good case of beer, or whatever that story is, right? They tell a story, right? Like, what is your favorite song? My favorite song is Walking in Memphis by Mark Cohen. Honestly, it is my favorite song of all time. Don't ask me why. Don't ask me how I got onto it. But I listen to that song at least once or twice a week. All right. Why do I love this song? Well, yeah, it's great musically, but it tells a fantastic story. Put on my blue suede shoes and I boarded the plane. You know the song. It's a fantastic song. Great music, great songs tell a story. And finally, great music, great songs bring you back. There's something nostalgic about songs. When I hear any kind of rock and roll band from the 70s, I think of as a kid running around dancing with my dad at his record player playing it. Anytime I hear More Than a Feeling by Boston or Long Time by Boston, I am brought back to that moment as a kid. I still remember it. Anytime I hear a David Crowder, he's a worship leader. Anytime I hear a David Crowder tune of like yesteryear, I think of me driving to Eagle Bay Camp on Eagle Bay Road. And even now, if I'm by myself, I will put on David Crowder on that road. When I hear the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, I am transported back to my grandmother's funeral in a packed house at Chilliwack Alliance Church singing that song. When I think about driving in my old green truck, I think of Rascal Flatts of yesteryear, that country band. And I would know the next song before it played because the CD would play start to finish. You know when you had to burn CDs and put them in? I am transported back. And this is what music does. It's powerful for us. And so it is with Christmas tunes. Right? So much nostalgia. They comfort, they teach, they tell a story. This is the Christmas songs that we have. You are at the bay or at a store in December and you hear on the through the speakers Christmas tunes and they evoke different things. And this is the songs of Christmas. And as we listen to these songs, not of now of Mariah Carey or Michael Bublé or whatever, Boston or Mark Cohen, these are the songs of the original participants of the first Christmas story, and they can't help but rejoice. And we will be comforted. We'll hear a story. We'll be told of what's important. They'll bring us back, and they will teach us about who God is. So are you ready for the series, The Songs of Christmas? Let's get going. Luke chapter 2, everybody. Would love for you to have your Bibles open here as we continue. And here what we're going to see is that Simeon sings about a God who fulfills his promises. Simeon sings about a God who fulfills his promises. Here's what it says. When the time for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, this is right after the birth narrative in Luke of the birth of Jesus, the angels, the shepherds. Then this picks up in Luke 2, verse 22. When the time for came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here, but here you have Mary and Joseph being thoroughly Jewish, all right? The law of Moses is referenced, or the law is referenced 5 times in this passage, and here you have Jewish parents doing the Jewish thing. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, they would walk from Bethlehem five miles to Jerusalem, to their temple, which is where this whole scene takes place. And there they would practice 3 Jewish rituals, all outlined in the Old Testament. The first one is the purification of the wife 40 days after. That's the purification. That's the first ritual, Jewish ritual, outlined by the Old Testament that they're doing. Then it says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. This is from Exodus chapter 12. You read Exodus chapter 12, that's what it's going to say. Every Hebrew firstborn child must be consecrated, dedicated to the Lord. That's the second thing that's going on. And the third thing that's going on is in 1 and 2 Samuel that there is a dedication to service also happening. You have Jewish parents at the Jewish temple fulfilling Jewish law. These are worshiping parents, adherent, devout parents doing what they were supposed to. Now, the one thing I want to point out before we move on here, it says, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. Again, law, this is found in Leviticus chapter 12. Okay, Leviticus chapter 12. Mary ritually would be unclean after having given birth to Jesus. 40 days after, the law in Leviticus 12 says you now must go to the temple and offer a purification. All right. Now, in Leviticus 12, it would say that you actually should sacrifice a lamb. A lamb. But if you did not have the money, if you didn't have the means, what would work is 2 young pigeons. So what actually Luke is giving us a detail about Mary and Joseph is that they're dirt poor. They don't have enough money to buy a lamb. So picture this. Jesus is 6 weeks old. They're finally getting into a routine, all right? The tornado of having a baby, they're kind of figuring it out. Breastfeeding's probably working a little bit better. They're in a routine. They walk up to Jerusalem. Joseph has bought 2 doves from merchants outside the temple. He's probably holding them in his hands like this. His hand is over Mary, and she is carrying Jesus, and they're walking into the temple, right? In the temple, there's different quadrants that you could go into, and this is a scene. It's busy. This is the epicenter of Jewish worship, and there is this young Jewish poor couple worshiping Yahweh, as they should. Now, this sets up this scene. Camera angle changes from Mary and Joseph in the temple to this. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. We're introduced to this guy named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. There's 3 things you need to know about Simeon. First one, given to us in the text. He is righteous and he is devout. That means spiritually mature. A man respected among his peers for his spiritual depth, his insight. That's the first thing. The second thing is that Simeon, normal dude. All right. Some people think he's a priest. I don't think the text reads that way. I think he's normal. He's a guy in Jerusalem following Yahweh, following the faith of his ancestors. This is just a normal guy. So he's righteous and devout. He is normal. And number 3, he is old. We're going to see this play out, but he is old. He's definitely in his second half of life, if not close to death. Simeon has crow's feet near his eyes, wrinkles in his face. His hair is gray. He may have a cane, but where is he? He's at the temple as well. This is Simeon who we're introduced to. And here's what Simeon is doing. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. There's 2 things I want to unpack. The first thing is waiting. Simeon, devout, normal, and in his later years of life, was waiting. Waiting for what? Waiting for the consolation of his people. He's waiting for the Jewish Messiah. Simeon would be looking through the Tanakh, the Jewish Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, seeing glimpses of the Messiah. And he wanted to see him. He wanted to see the Messiah come. And he was waiting and praying and fasting. And waiting is hard, especially when you don't know when the answer is going to come. And folks, Advent requires waiting. For this first advent of Jesus, the first arrival of Jesus, there were people like Simeon waiting and praying and looking and searching for this Messiah. And we now wait for the second advent of Jesus, and we are awaiting people as well. Simeon spent his life waiting, and so do we. We wait with Simeon, that we wait for the things that God has promised, and we wait with anticipation and expectations. And this demanded patience. Waiting demands patience. And I don't wait well. I don't know if you do. How long did we wait for the vaccine? And how long are we waiting for COVID to be over? And how long do you have to wait to find a spouse? And how long do you have to wait until you get pregnant? And how long do you have to wait until you get your degree? And the waiting. And how long do you have to wait in line at the grocery store? I don't like waiting. We get angry. We're burdened by hurry sickness. And I was at the grocery store the other day, and I'm trying to do mental math in my mind. Okay, I got three people there. I got two people there. I got one person there. What line can I get through the quickest? Because I got to get going. I got to get going. We don't wait well. And yet at the bedrock of our faith is a waiting like Simeon had to do. When we don't wait well, we get bitter. Bitter at God, bitter at other people. When we don't wait well, we cut corners and sin. Forget it. I will sacrifice my morality, my convictions, my Jesus in order to get what I want. Yet a part of discipleship to Jesus is waiting. We wait for him. We wait upon the Lord to give us what we need, to give us the strength we need, the joy we need, the hope we need. We wait upon the Lord for his second advent, for his second coming. So my question is, what are you waiting for? And how are you waiting? Are you waiting well? We're introduced here to Simeon, who waits well. And he is waiting for the consolation. What this means, it's a big word. And really what it means, it's the comfort of his people. The comfort of the nation of Israel. The Messiah who would deliver them from all things. He's waiting and praying and fasting and searching the scriptures in his gray hair. And he doesn't know if he will find and see the Lord's Messiah. This is Simeon. What a beautiful picture. Now, how does Simeon wait? If you and I don't wait well, I don't, maybe you do. I don't wait well. How do you? How can you? Well, we're given insight, kind of zooming in on the fact that he's righteous and devout. Because look at this. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And listen, the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit is on him. This is one thing that I want to point out. Now look. It had been revealed to him, what? By the Holy Spirit, revealed. So the Spirit is on him. Now the Spirit's revealing things to Simeon that what did he reveal? That he would not die. This is why we think he's old. Before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Comforter, the one who would bring consolation to his waiting. It had been revealed to Simeon that he would see the Messiah. Simeon, listen, Simeon is in the library of Scripture because of the Spirit giving him a word of knowledge, a special revelation that he himself would see the Messiah before he died. This is beautiful, Simeon. Now, moved by the Spirit. So the Spirit is on him, revealed a word of knowledge to him, and now moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. This is the divine collision about to happen in the busy epicenter of Jewish faith, culture, and custom at the temple in Jerusalem. Moved, revealed, and on. This is Simeon. He's ready to go. When the Spirit speaks to him, he says, I'm there. I'll go. And what a fantastic picture of how to live life from cradle to grave. Because here Simeon is in the latter stages of his life, righteous and devout, normal as all get out, but filled and empowered by the Spirit. Now, when I read this week, I'm like, that's how I want to be. When I am, however long the Lord gives me, if I'm 70, 80, 90 years old, this is an aspirational sense who I want to become, spiritually on fire and spiritually alive and spiritually powerful, because he's still in the game. He's still in the game. And as I think about my growing up years, I think about seniors in my life that made an impact, a huge difference. Think about Auntie Edith. She was my Sunday school teacher at 10th Avenue Alliance Church, grew up in the church. I don't remember a lot of what she said, but I remember that she was warm, she loved me, and she gave me chocolate bars. And so that made me go back. I mean, let's be honest. So Auntie Edith, remember that very, very well. I remember as a young punk, Mission Creek Alliance in Kelowna, my dad was pastoring. I started to preach sermons, and they were awful. They're just awful, awful sermons. My first ones. And I remember an older couple in our church, Bernard and Myrtle Camper, came up to me. Bernard had an amazing track record of effective ministry. And to my terrible sermons, he was nothing but a voice of encouragement to me. Think about going to Coquitlam Alliance, where I served for 10 years or so. Think of Don and Ann Krause. Don used to be a pastor here at this church. Don was a prayer warrior. He got things done, and he blew so much air into my sails as a young leader at Coquitlam Alliance, and they were pillars of faith on fire for Jesus. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then I moved here as a lead pastor, and I know so many of you are that, on fire, wanting to be used, waiting for the kingdom of God, waiting, praying for renewal. And folks, I just want to say yes and amen to that. I want to say thank you. If you are people in our congregation who are older, who are given, praying, loving, investing, hoping, waiting for Jesus to come in power, thank you. Thank you, thank you. And I know that church has changed so dramatically from when you were the people on the elders' boards, making the decisions, running the ministries, and all that sort of stuff. I know it's changed so much, but your support and your prayer and your backing of us as a church is so enormously important. And here Simeon gives us a fantastic picture of what faith looks like in your later years. So here's this divine collision now. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, again, right, Jewish parents, Simeon took him in his arms, praised God, saying, this is a beautiful moment. It's busy. There's lots of people. There's different things going on. And then they meet, and Simeon takes Jesus in his arms. This is the first recorded moment of somebody else holding Jesus. As a new mom, you know what that's like. If you're a mom, even as new parents, right? Everybody wants to hold your kid. You're like, no, 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 you're hand washed. You know, don't sneeze on the kid. But this is what's going on. Simeon takes Jesus into his arms. The busy temple, young Jewish parents, devout worshiping. Simeon comes, and this is the moment. Think of this moment. Simeon has been waiting for this, and here Jesus is. And in this way, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. That Simeon's eyes meet the eyes, the little eyes of Jesus darting around this innocent face. And this is a representative moment of the kindness of God to humanity. Because Simeon here represents you and represents me. Where is Simeon? He's in the temple. The main function of the temple was to forgive sin so that man and God could be together. And here Jesus is in the temple, in the same temple, with all of the sacrifices, all of the rituals going on. Jesus is there in Simeon's arms, and this is the gift of God for humanity, that he gives us this baby in whom we will find salvation and hope and freedom and joy and all of the waiting fulfilled. Oh, do you get that moment, how beautiful it is? He praises God. He sings a song. Here's what he says. And this leads us into the song, Simeon's song. In other traditions, it's called the Nunc Dimittis. I just love that. Here's what he says in Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Here's the song. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. The Nunc Dimittis in Latin literally means that phrase, dismiss your servant in peace. All right? looking into the eyes of this infant, this little infant that can do nothing for itself, Simeon, this old, wise, godly man, says, depart. It's an idiom. It's a Semitic Jewish idiom to say, kill me. I'm done. Stick a fork in me. I'm done. I don't need to live another day. This reminds me of that moment in my wedding ceremony. Of course, Chris and I had met before, and we courted and all that sort of stuff. And I'm standing at the front of the sanctuary, and I'm waiting for those doors, the back doors, to open. The back doors to open, and they open, and my bride comes in, and everybody's staring at her, and I'm losing it up here, and I'm crying, and I'm ugly crying, all right? And there she is, and for me, it was like, man, stick a fork in me, I'm done. Like, this is the love of my life, she's arrived. All of my waiting, all of my praying, all of my wandering is met in this moment. This is it. And that's what Simeon is saying, that all of the focus of his life, all of the waiting is now met and fulfilled and satisfied in this baby. That he sees the consolation, the comfort of the yearning and the patience he's had to practice. Now it all makes sense. It's the waiting that you have at the airport for a loved one that you haven't seen in a long time, and you see their face and there's an explosion. Why? Because you've waited, and now your waiting is over. And that's what he starts to sing. Dismiss your servant in peace. It all makes sense, and it's all worth it. That the purpose, the destiny, as we investigated a while ago, the telos of his life has been completed. And he just says, Sovereign Lord, do what you want with me now. I could die here and it would all make sense. That the end, listen to me, the end of Simeon's life is found in the baby Jesus. It's found in the person of Jesus. What a statement of the purpose of all of life. That the purpose of Simeon's life is found in Jesus. Is it true of you? So he says this, for my eyes have seen your salvation. This is the second thing he says, have seen your salvation. Salvation is an interesting word. It's a churchy word. At the core of salvation is the word salve. It means healing. That Jesus, this baby, is going to provide salvation through the forgiveness of sins. That, again, they're in the temple. The temple's all of the procedures and all of the rituals was to unite God and man together, to forgive the sin of humanity so that they could be in relationship with God. And Simeon, who's devout, knows all the rules, looks at this baby and says, actually, salvation is found in this little baby. That the healing of the human soul will be found not in success, not in abandonment, not in hedonism. That the meaning and purpose of life, the healing of the human soul, will not be found in trying to make an identity for ourselves that's fleeting and unchanging. But the healing of the human soul is actually found in this baby who will offer forgiveness, who will go to a cross, who does show his incomparable love for you and I in his sacrificial death. That salvation is found in this baby. And this is the comforting that he was talking about. The consolation of Israel is found in the salvation of souls. This is what Christianity can offer you if you're checking this out. The healing of your soul. You can heal other things. You can heal body parts. But the soul needs Jesus. The soul needs Jesus. So, then he says, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, which you have prepared for. So I'm recording this on American Thanksgiving, even our Thanksgivings, Christmas Thanksgiving. There is a sense of preparation, right? And expectation that when that turkey is out, someone's going to carve that baby. You got the potatoes with the cheese and the cream cheese in it. Man, it's so good. Not healthy, but good. And there's a sense of preparation and expectation because you can smell it. And that's what Simeon is saying. What you have prepared in the sight of all nations, that you have been doctoring up this salvation from eternity past, and now you're bringing it out for all to see. The audience of the world is going to peer into the majesty and plan of the Father in sending the Son to reconcile all things to himself. What a beautiful song. And there's two things. A light. The first one is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And number two, the glory of your people Israel. The light of revelation to the Gentiles. See, up until this point, the Gentiles had not been a part of this story. And now light has been dawned on their path. That they were not the people with the promises, and thus they walked in darkness. But now they're given the same light as Israel. And the glory of your people, Israel. And I think what Simeon's saying here is salvation is going to the world. The healing of the human soul is being offered to the world through Israel. Through this little nothing of a country in a vast wide empire, that it's actually through Israel. Israel's glory is that the fact that God has chosen them amongst all nations, that salvation would flow to the world. And this is the song of Simeon. This is his song. Now, lots to unpack, lots that we can get into. But here's what I think we can rest on. Every great song, as I talked about at the beginning, teaches, comforts, tells a story, and brings us back. And this song, the Nunc Dimittis, does exactly that. This song teaches us again through Simeon that God will fulfill his promise. He has in his first advent, and he will in his second. It teaches us that waiting upon the Lord is always worth it. We may not see it in our time, but the role of faith, the walk of faith, the pilgrimage of all of this, discipleship to Jesus, is that the wait is worth it because God fulfills his promises. Secondly, I think this song comforts us because the waiting is over when we meet Jesus. When Simeon meets Jesus and his eyes lock with the little infants, his life's purpose makes sense. There's so much comfort in that in our crazy world. As we see decline, as we see decay, as we see disunity, as we feel these realities, that the comfort of Jesus in Advent is that he has come. And like Simeon, our lives only make sense when we lock eyes with his. And it comforts us in our waiting right now. There is a writer, thinker, his name was Tyler Wake Stevenson. I won't describe him more. He's a great author. He wrote a book called How to Change the World, I believe. Anyway, he says this: the life of discipleship is a life of wondering. Wondering, God, what are you doing here? And will that ever be fulfilled in my life? And I wonder what the purpose of that event was, because I'm really hurt by that. I'm not really sure how that connects to reality. He says it's a life of wondering. We live in temporary dwellings in the kingdom that is promised but not yet delivered. We're waiting in an in-between time of between the first advent and his second advent arrival. A single taut line stretched between the cross and the coming kingdom holds up the canvas of our tents. Here's what he's saying: between the cross and the coming kingdom, this is supposed to be a crown, folks. There's a taut line here that holds up our tent here, that we live in temporary dwellings. You and I live here. And this hope holds our lives up. It gives us comfort in the things that we wonder about, in the things that we are concerned about, and the things we're not sure about. And this song, the Nunc Dimittis, comforts us. Like every good song, this song tells a story. It tells a story that our lives are found in Jesus. And the story that he's been telling from eternity past, he fulfilled in this first advent, and he will in the second. And finally, this song brings us back. There's nostalgia like crazy. And this song brings us back. What does it bring us back to? Jesus Christ crucified. Jesus Christ crucified, because the healing that he gives, the consolation and the comfort that he can offer you and me, is his death and resurrection. And he ends, Simeon ends, with a warning to Mary. It's warm and fuzzy. He ends with a warning. Here's what he says to Mary. He says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." And listen to what he says to Mary. He says, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." A sword will pierce your own soul too. Here's what Simeon is prophesying, that a sword will pierce the side of Jesus in his death. And Mary will be there watching her son die for the sins and salvation of many people. So this song reminds us of the gospel, the good news that you do nothing to save yourself, but in Jesus, from cradle to cross, he is all that we need to find relationship with Jesus. Amen and amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray. God, I would ask that you would comfort and console all people who are listening this weekend with our waiting, with our wondering, with the, we're just unsure. We're living in a pandemic, we're living with floods, we're living with all of these different things in our lives. And I pray that we would have a Simeon-type experience where we lock eyes with you in a fresh encounter, and our soul would rejoice as we find our hope and our waiting fulfilled in you. In your strong name I pray, amen. We love you lots. Thanks for trusting us. See you next week.